Back from Slough last Monday, had a busy weekend, wonderful weekends preaching and having a good time with the Gypsy Church in Slough. And I thought, I'm a little bit peckish when I got home. So I said to my wife, should we have a slice of cheese on toast? Anybody here like cheese on toast? Especially with a bit of pickle? Yeah. You just said five more, sign up for lunch. And I sat down, and I record what I watch on telly because I don't want to get caught out. So I turned on Songs of Praise. You don't know what I'm going to say yet. I do record Songs of Praise every week, but I have this love-hate relationship with Songs of Praise. Anybody else? And I know that I had to put, on this particular occasion, my plate down very quickly. Because it might have gone through the telly. Because what I feel is this, they say to us, this is the first of Advent. And what we're going to do is to get some non-Christian celebrities to tell us what Christmas is about. How many of you know non-Christian celebrities are the best ones to tell you about what Christmas is about? Yeah? And so it began, Christmas is all about family. Oh, dear. I mean, why don't they ask Justin Welby or somebody, or some other Christian? And then, actually, for us, Christmas is about a baby. Okay. And it went on like that. So I'm more focused on my cheese on toast, really. And I thought, Lord, please help us to understand what Christmas is. Now, you may think we ought to have more knowledge, but the truth is, I don't think a lot of people do know all about the true meaning of Christmas, and you're not going to find it in a secular 1,000 years that's just gone by. The true answer if you look at certain things. So let me just say this. If I was walking along the street in AD 320 and you, Daryl said to me, what are you doing for Christmas? I'd say, what's that? Because there was no Christmas celebrated until after 350 Anno Domini. So that's spoilt your Christmas cards already, hasn't it? And it sounds like, you know, you've got to be a killjoy. But I'm not. I love Christmas. But I love the truth of Christmas, not the nonsense of Christmas. Yeah? And so I was doing a little, I like to do a bit of research on Christmas. See, sometimes my cards are so perfect, I think Mary and Joseph posed for them. But of course, they didn't. And of course, you all know why we celebrate the 25th of December, don't you? You're all familiar. No? Well, let me tell you. There was a big argument going on in the church. It was called the 4th century Arian controversy. That's all part of your Christmas celebrations, I know that. When there was a big debate as to whether Jesus Christ was homoousios, of one substance, or whether he was homoousios, merely alike in substance. The difference being iota, from which we get our phrase, it doesn't make an iota of difference. But of course it did. In the 4th century, because they realized that up till that point, the great Christian celebration was Easter. And there were no eggs. Are you getting confused? And so it was decided by the Roman Catholic Church that we should have a festival for the birth of Jesus. And they looked and decided. Churches split over it. Debates raged. Bishops were exiled. Cities rioted. And so they thought, we'd better find a date quick. And they said, when's going to be a suitable date? So they conveniently decided on March the 25th. Because it's the spring equinox when the year came bursting into life, and so was chosen as the traditional date for God's creation of Adam. Did you know that? So it made an ideal moment 9 months from then, from March, to speak of Christ's conception being followed by his birth 9 months later on the 25th of there's only one problem. It's because the shepherds were abiding in the fields according to the Gospels, the shepherds don't go out in December, because Jesus was more likely born in March. We won't worry about that, will we? Won't spoil any Christmas, will it? So they found this suitable date. But for 1,000 years, Christmas was a very small celebration, and Easter was the big Christian celebration. I think we should know why if we're Christians. But we know that lots of things have been added on to that now, and so I'm glad that some things have not followed suit, because to begin with, taking on some of the pagan festivals and adding them, as the church in that time often did, adopted what was already happening into a Christian festival and gave it a new title. And so they had 12 days of total reveling. Now, we've all sung that song, haven't we? On the first day of Christmas. The 12 days, yeah. Between the birth and Epiphany. But I hope this is not your Christmas. Because in the 10th century, it was usually marked by drunkenness, immorality, and a changing places where the masters became slaves and the slaves became masters. And everybody ran around in a mindless state. Mind you, there is a bit of that going about this Christmas, no doubt, in the world in which we live. Probably worse is that Christmas, to many Christians early on, was anti-Semitic. Did you know that? It was a good opportunity to do as much evil as we could to Jews, because they put Jesus on the cross. So Pope Pius II, from his balcony, shouted go, and a whole bunch of naked Jewish men were chased around Rome with a whip and eventually beaten up, to which everybody had a glass of mead and some meat and celebrated it. I'm glad we don't keep that one anymore, aren't you? What am I saying? I'm saying really that we have been affected by so much, and we've got to get back, would you agree with me, to what we really believe is the important things about why Jesus came. You see, in our country, it was only when some writings of an American man who wrote something called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And then to top it all, a famous author by the name of Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, which I think I've watched every version, including the Muppets. And from that society, well, the Victorians didn't believe in revelry and all that nonsense, so they condensed it down to one day, Christmas Day. Americans don't have Boxing Day, you knew that, didn't you? And in fact, the Americans in Massachusetts banned Christmas altogether in the 17th century because they found it so evil and came up with an idea of Thanksgiving, which I have to say I do like. So, Oliver Cromwell, like him or hate him, I preached in his church in Durham, where he attended when he came to Norfolk, the Congregational Church in Durham Town Square. He banned Christmas for a number of years. But when Charles was put back on the throne, well, he started it all over again. Victoria's husband, Prince Albert, thought he would give her a nice treat and gave her a Christmas tree for Christmas. We were in Windsor Castle last Monday. What opulence. And massive Christmas trees were there because of the season. So, all these things that we have and that we celebrate, I've never seen much mistletoe in church. Just a question. There may be some people who have never had a kiss for a long time. And what about St. Nick? We went and saw Santa Claus yesterday. St. Nicholas, right, from where we get Saint, Santa, Nicholas, Niklaus, Santa Claus. Who actually was a bishop and did a lot of great works, giving out to the poor. He came from Turkey, nothing to do with the one you eat on Christmas Day. And so all these things have come and we say, wow, what's that all about? What's that all about? And you can get really muddled up, can't you? That's why we as Christians have got an amazing opportunity, as Daryl said earlier. So that was my first slide. I don't even need to. So this is Christmas. No, it's not. Not the one I've just told you about. So I'm going to do something different now. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1. Now, if you've got a Bible, please turn to John chapter 1. And I'm just going to read what I think are the most wonderful, wonderful words. Try and explain it to you this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1. Before I read, flick over to the Epistle of John and look at 1 John 1, verse 1. So, in John chapter 1, we have this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, comprehend it. I can't read it all because of time, but go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. Flick over to the epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. And when we look, I hope you do read a Christmas story, if you're a Christian every year. Go through the Gospels. Don't bother with Mark. He's in a bit of a rush. He started when Jesus was 30. He couldn't really waste any time, because he wanted to bring out how powerful Jesus was and that He was the servant of God. So he just said, oh, they can do that. I'll dive in with this. But when we go through the Gospels, we find some wonderful stuff. We find, first of all, that Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus, goes through Abraham and down to David. And his whole purpose, because Matthew was speaking to Jews, was to say, he is your promised Messiah. Say more, but I better not, because I want to get through some more. We come to Luke, and Luke's the doctor. So Luke's always a bit more biological. And he doesn't go back in his genealogy in chapter 1 the same as Matthew. He goes back to Adam, even further back than Abraham. And he shows us that actually from Adam, throughout the whole of humanity, because of what happened with Adam, we were waiting for another perfect man to come to this planet. And Matthew was saying, all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, that man is called Messiah. Now, John's gospel was the last gospel that was written. So it's not called a synoptic gospel. The word synoptic means actually to see together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke saw together. They actually put that together because of what they'd seen. But John stands back numerous years later and begins to look and say, there's something that I want to say more. Because I want people more than anything else to know who came from heaven. So I love this paraphrase. I can't read it all because of time, but let me just read some of the paraphrase. Try and get from John 1. If you've got John 1 in front of you, and then you listen to this paraphrase, it says this: at the very first moment of its existence, the whole reason for our universe was already there and had been there from all eternity. Both the purpose and pattern of it all were to be found in a person, someone who could look God in the face because he too was fully divine. From the start of what we call time, he was working alongside the Creator. It was through this partnership that everything else came into being. In fact, not one thing was made without his personal involvement. Even life itself originated in him, and his own life sheds light on the meaning of life for every member of the human race. The real illumination was already entering the world at that very time and was going to show everybody up by shining among them. He came right into this world, the world he himself had brought into being, yet the world did not recognize him for who he was. So this divine person, who was the reason behind our whole universe, changed into a human being and pitched his tent among ours. We were spectators of his dazzling brilliance and glory, which could only have radiated from God's very own Son, shot through with generosity and integrity. This is the person John was telling us about. See that? If you're struggling with John 1, because it's been a difficult passage, the Jehovah's Witness made a right mess of it. But the truth is, friends, today, that we need to say to you, I'm going to try and get to my outline, because if I don't get to my outline, you know I'll never get there, don't you? Where's my outline? My outline's here. Hallelujah. No, it's not. Praise God. Yes. I've lost my outline. No, I haven't. It's right on the first page, isn't that just... In the beginning was the Word. Now, when John wrote this, abroad at that time, there were two real intellectual bases in the world. One was in Alexandria in Egypt. The other was in Rome with the Greeks and the Romans. And there was a man by the name of Heraclitus. I think I've got a picture of him. Oh, wrong way. There he is. Good looking man, isn't he? Man in thought, man thinking. Now, Heraclitus was somebody who said, as a scientist, everything I look at has a reason. And so behind everything that there is, there must be a reason why. And in his thinking, at that time, with Philo, another great scholar, who came to the same conclusion, there must be behind everything a reason why. And so we have this word in the Greek language. Shall I go back to it if I can? Well, it's there. Why has it stopped going back? The word logos. Logos. And what logos simply means is this: behind everything is the reason why. So if you think you studied at school biology, that's where your ology comes from, yeah? Because all the ologies were all part of that word logos. The reason why the human body works, the reason why electricity works, and so on, yeah? Whatever you want to look at. Now, in Jewish thought as well, the men who were translating the Old Testament looked, and one of their names for God was the Word. They got that from Exodus 19, where Moses brought the people of Israel out, and he said, I want you to come before the Word of God. And so this phrase amongst Greeks and Jews and Romans at that time, when John was writing, and they were all saying, we're looking and we're searching for the reason why. We're looking for the logos. We're looking for the thought that's expressed about God. And he says, in the beginning was the logos. And he tells us something about Jesus here. He says God's message comes through the Logos. God's expression comes through the Logos. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So if he was in the beginning, it tells us that he didn't start his life when he came to Bethlehem. So John is saying, what do you call Jesus before he came to earth? He's the Logos. He's the Word of God, and he existed before the beginning of time. And he has fellowship with God. So he not only is God, he shows us something new at Christmas, that God is not one person. That's why the Jews and the Muslims can never know the love of God, because they only know a God that's one. But suddenly we find here, the Logos was with God. There was more than one. There was Father, and there was Son, and there's Holy Spirit. And when you've got more than one, you can love each other. So, fellowship with God. And that actually, for the Jews and for the Greeks, wow, this is so amazing. John says, and the Word became flesh, a human being. That's the marvel of John's gospel, because he says simply this: you want to know the reason why of everything, Jesus is the reason why. Wow. Now that's what Christmas is about. Christmas ain't about a new iPhone, right? And it ain't about who's going to be number one. If we're going to celebrate Christmas as Christians, the thing is to know Jesus is the reason why of everything. And only if I know him do I make sense of why God created the earth, why he made mankind, what's he going to do, what's going to happen in another 50 Christmases if Jesus hasn't come back. Jesus is the reason why. Jesus, the one who became human. So I'm afraid Christmas is not about families and it's not about a baby. So, but Jesus was a baby. But let me tell you, the focus for hundreds of years was not about him being a baby. It was about who he became on this earth. Who he revealed to us on this earth. So when John says here in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, right? Wrong way again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among, and we beheld his glory. Now, why does he say that? Well, we know that when the baby was born, it says the angels came and the glory shone all around. Yeah? And they sang glory to God in the highest. Yeah? Can I just tell you, John didn't write that just for making up a nice sentence. Can I tell you that glory is a big deal in the Bible? And it's a big deal about human beings. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm going to find some other bits of paper that I've been writing on. But let me tell you this much. God created Adam, and Adam enjoyed the experience of glory. Ooh, what's that? Well, you see, if you look in Genesis, God made a body and put a spirit into it. Is that right? So you, this morning, are a body. By the way, bodies are big in what God's doing. Christians are going to be bodily raised. Yeah? From the dead. And so was Jesus. And so when spirit came into body, whoa, we became a living soul. We experienced fellowship and God by the Holy Spirit. Adam knew that. But you know what? You know what happened, don't you? Because of his sin, it says in Romans, he fell short of the glory of God. He lost it. See, people today who don't know God, they don't know what glory is. But when you trust in this God-man, when you trust in this Logos, this reason why, and why God sent him, and why he came, and why he went to the cross, and why he died for your sins and mine, and why he had the power to raise himself up from the dead, because he'd never sinned, because he had glory. And now again, he says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem because the promise of my Holy Spirit is coming. You see, John says, we beheld his glory. Now you remember in the Gospels, one day Jesus said, I'm going up a mountain. And he took Peter and James and John with him. It's called the Transfiguration. And while they're up there, there is the body of Jesus. Yeah. And his spirit is inside him. And suddenly, the glory. Do you know that's your destiny if you're a believer this morning? Your destiny is to have glory again. Saying, well, how do I know that? Well, when you got saved, when you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when you said, He's the reason why, and I need Him in my life. I need Him to get rid of my sin, because that's what He came to do. When you believe that, the Bible says this, God stamps you after He's put within you His Holy Spirit. He seals you against the day of redemption when your body is going to be raised up. But right now, today, I want to tell you, a born-again, Spirit-filled believer has glory inside of him. He has glory inside of him. And Jesus came to show us that because man, because of his sin, he tried to manufacture his own glory, the Bible says. He tried to exchange and replace the glory of God for other things. And men are still doing that today. But Jesus came and displayed the glory of God. And now those who believe why he came at Christmas. John says, we beheld his glory. And believers are sons of God who are being led to glory. Amen? That's the promise of God. The Bible says we will appear with Christ in glory. We're already being transformed right today into his likeness with ever increasing glory. We are to be clothed with glory. We are to go out from here at Christmas and declare his glory to the nations. He's preparing us in advance for that glory so that people will see God, know who he is. See, what's the wonderful thing about this? In simple terms, Jesus is the face of God. Jesus is the face of God. And he says, listen, when you go out this Christmas, put your presents under the Christmas tree, do all the things you do, go to a little party with families and all them, you know what I'm talking about. Eat too much on Christmas Day. Whatever we do, we don't do it because of pagan traditions. We do it because the earth belongs to God. And to the pure, all things are pure. So don't tell me I can't have a Christmas tree. I'll do what I like. If I decide to have an oak tree, don't try and stop me. Because I'm not celebrating what they celebrated. I'm celebrating this Christmas that I have come to know the reason why. I have come to see the face of God. And I have come to enjoy in my life the glory which John beheld. It's come back into my life. Life, glory restored. I did all them notes and it didn't matter, did it? Praise God. That's why I'm so excited about Christmas. Hallelujah. Do you know him today? He's your reason why. I don't care where you are. Don't care what you're going through. Don't care whether you think you're fit enough, whether you're worthy enough. It's all nonsense. You don't need that. All you need is to know he's the reason why. And he has done what God wanted him to do, and he satisfied his Father. And he says, if you believe what I did, if you believe that I am the reason why, and that I am the face of God, you can also, as the carol says, be born in us today. Because he's alive. My Jesus is not a baby any longer in a manger. He's the risen, glorious Lord who fills all things. That's what he wants us to share this Christmas. We should be the happiest people on earth at Christmas because God didn't leave us. He fulfilled his promise and he always will and he always does. So we can celebrate this season. Not because of that nonsense of history, but because of who Jesus is. Speak about him a lot. When people say, it's all about family, isn't it? No. It's about the reason why. It's all about a baby, isn't it? Yeah, it's about a baby who was God. He's the reason why. Amen? So use that this Christmas and show to people why we can celebrate it the best than anybody else. God bless you.